Good morning, everybody. Happy early 4th. Again, we're in the book of Isaiah, and we have been in chapter 6 for a couple of Sundays. We're going to continue for the final time this Sunday. As I said before, Isaiah isn't, and many of the Old Testament prophets are not necessarily in chronological order. They're arranged thematically, and I know that's not the way you would have done it, but you're not Jewish. You didn't live 3,000 years ago, and so things were done differently back then. The information is still the same. It's just done as is your Bible. It's not arranged. If you notice, the books aren't necessarily arranged in the order that they come. If you go to even our Old Testament has somewhat of an arrangement of age as far as progression of time. But if you go to the Hebrew Bible, it's much less in that kind of order. It's not in the same order, same books, but it's not in the same order. Some of the names are different, but it's all the same stuff. Again, because the way they thought, the way they processed, the way they intended the message to come across, the reason why Isaiah is arranged that way. Isaiah 6 actually is the front of the book. It's the beginning. It's where he starts. It's where his ministry begins. And so Isaiah 6, I was showing you, we've been looking at it through the New King James and the King James, and we'll read it together here if you'll watch up here while I read it. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is verse 1, Isaiah speaking says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. It's a big deal. It wasn't like, by the way, you know, I saw the Lord. This is life-altering experience for him. Never goes back. It undoes him. He turns into this prophet that we know. Otherwise, he's this unknown person, or he would have remained an unknown person. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah, of course, is obviously permanently altered because of this experience. His book bears the marks of this alteration. The title, Holy One of Israel, is a title that you almost never see in the Old Testament. But you see it 50 times in the book of Isaiah because of this experience. Isaiah, he doesn't invent the title, but he basically is the sole user of the title in the Old Testament. It bears the marks of it. And so let's keep reading. So he has this experience. He sees God and hears the holiness shouted three times. And the posts of the door, he says, of the temple, were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Not a small, not a lighthearted experience, let's just say that. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's very interesting. I think it's very important that we point out here. He sees God, and what is the first thing that he does? He just starts blabbing. He just starts telling everybody, whoever's in the earshots, he doesn't care who hears, how bad he is. Kind of like, shh, big dummy. As if God, he can hide anything from God. But it's like, why does he start spouting the fact that he's no good and that the people that he's from are no good? Why does he do that? I think it's important for us to point this out, because I think what we have here is a test case. It certainly is a unique case that we have in the entire Bible, both Old and New Testament, of what happens to a person when they stand before God. I hear all the time people say that one day when I stand before God, I'm going to make my defense before him. I'm going to work things out. I've got some questions for him. That's all on this side of eternity, all on this side of experiencing God in the way Isaiah is. I think what we have in front of us, I would submit to you, is we have the test case. So this is what you plan to do, all right? You tell me you're going to make your defense, you're going to make a deal with God, you got some questions for God. So here's what actually happened to a person when they stood before God, and notice none of that happens. All he does is start blabbing about how bad he is. And I would suggest to you that what you're seeing here is what happens, what could happen, or what will happen to a person who waits until eternity to deal with their sins. You're just going to start blabbing. It's not going to be anything about good about you, and not going to be anything about how God deserves to, should move over and let you sit on his throne with him, or none of that crazy stuff. You're just going to start blabbing about the fact that you don't deserve to be there, and in fact, that's going to be the judgment that's going to be rendered. You might as well hear it now. Might as well hear it now. I'm going to get my shot when I stand in front of him, guys. Here's the shot. And that's what happened. You're just going to start blabbing just like he did. And you're not going to be any better than he was. The difference was is that he made this, had this experience on this side of eternity. But had he waited to the other side, it would have definitely not been a good thing. So he says this, woe is me, I'm undone. And then it says, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Remember what I told you, the word seraphim literally means burning one or flaming one. In other words, their very being is intertwined with fire, if you will. It's like fire is in them and outside of them and all around them. The Hebrew is kind of not vague. It's sort of, it leaves you this impression that they're on fire, but they're not burning up, if you will, these creatures. Of course, they have wings and they have, we saw eyes, and they have four faces, and they have other things that are described in other places. But I find it interesting that with fire as an integral part of their very nature, that this creature doesn't go and take the tongue out of the fire with his own hands. I'd submit to you that Isaiah spotted that. So I got a being over here on fire, and yet he only touches the coal with tongs. And now he wants to take this coal, he wants to touch my lips with it. How do you think he felt? How is this going to go? In his mind, not very well. I'm a person of unclean lips, and so he approaches me with this thing that he won't even touch himself, and he wants to touch my unclean lips with it. You know, this is me going up like a nuclear bomb. I don't know what his conclusions were, but I would be thinking that. And of course, interesting, like I said, these creatures are holy, but their holiness as a created being pales in comparison to the holiness of God. And that's what this coal represents. The holiness, literally, of the judgment of God. Fire represents judgment, both Old and New Testament. So this fire is coming. It's the fire of judgment. And I would submit to you, I would definitely demand that you understand this. Isaiah is judged here. But it's not in the way that he thought. Lo, he says, comes to the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. I guess he couldn't run. You ever had one of those dreams where you're just paralyzed? That's what I'm thinking here. I don't know. Lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. That's not what he expected. Your sin has been purged. And then it goes on. So he was judged, but he was judged cleansed. And this, guys, is the way God prefers to judge every single person. God prefers to judge you cleansed, not as Isaiah confessed correctly about himself, not as unclean. He prefers to judge you as cleansed by what he's done. This is God's preference for all humanity. God spanned heaven and earth, sacrificed his one and only son so that he could have us as his, so that he could cleanse us and not judge us, so that Jesus could be judged and we could go free. So that Jesus could take our uncleanness and we could be cleansed. That's what's happening here at Isaiah. That's exactly the way God wants to judge us. This is the way God prefers to judge. But be careful of this. You will be judged. I know we say this, and I know the verse that they're quoting from, you know, you will not enter into judgment. It's talking about the judgment of sinners, but Christians are going to be judged. It's going to happen. You're either going to be, in as much as it says here in Hebrews, as it is appointed for man, and it's an appointment you're going to keep, to die once. There's no circle of life in which you're reincarnated and turn into a bug or a cow or something. Sorry. You get one shot at this. It's an appointment you're going to keep. Now, as I understand it, you can be early for this appointment. You live the wrong way. But you're not going to be late for this appointment. Appointed for a man wants to die once, and after this comes the judgment. You will be judged. You will be judged. But instead of the judgment of a blazing heat of God's wrath, a judgment that has been tempered by the blood of an innocent substitute. That's what happens to Isaiah here. Like I said, this coal, we talked about it last time, had come from the outside altar, brought into the inside altar, and they didn't bring them any in, except they'd been tempered by blood, the blood of an innocent substitute. So this coal had been tempered by a sacrifice on behalf of Isaiah, if you will. Same way God wants to judge us. God wants to judge you not according to your sins, but according to the blood of an innocent substitute. God's Son, Jesus, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That's the way God prefers to judge you. but you will be judged. Somebody's going to be judged for your sins. And what your requirement in this life is to decide who that's going to be. You can be judged for your own sins. That is your prerogative and it is your choice, and God has given it to you, given you the power. He's also given you the power and the right and the authority. God granted it by His own grace and through His own mercy, and because He's loved us, He's given us the right to choose that His Son Jesus be judged for our sins and that we be declared cleansed. But you're going to enter into judgment. You can be sure of that. So we pass in the vision of Isaiah chapter 6 from the woe to the low to the go. Lo, this has touched your lips. You've been cleansed. And then he hears God saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Like I said, he's altered from this point on. I don't know what he was doing with his life. We don't have any idea what Isaiah was. We know he was a descendant of David. He was probably living large in the inheritance of David and Solomon and all these guys who were his ancestors, having a great time. I don't know if it was me, fishing offshore every single day, hunting every fall. You know, that's probably what he was doing. And then all of a sudden, bingo, whammo, he has this experience. He's cleansed. He's sent. And thus you have the story. You have the prophet Isaiah. He's permanently altered. Remember what happened to the woman at the well in the New Testament? She's minding her own business. She's had four husbands. She's living with a fifth guy who's not her husband. And she comes down to the well, which she does every single day. And there's a man sitting there. And she becomes convinced through the conversation with him, he's not a regular man, but he's the Son of God himself. Jesus himself offers her eternal life. And what does she do? Says she set down the water jar. She went back to the town. And she did exactly what it's the same process here. She says, whoa, wait a minute. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, offers her eternal life, her iniquities cleansed. And what does she do? She goes back to the people in her town and says, I found the Lord. That's the process. That's the process. Like I said, what we find here in Isaiah chapter 6 is probably not a better place where it boils down so precisely what we believe and what we do about what we believe. As we have here in Isaiah chapter 6. So you have this woman at the well that goes straight back and she begins to tell others about the Lord. Remember the shepherds, when they come to find the baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, they saw the baby Jesus, they worshiped him, and then what do? They went and spread everywhere the news of him. That's the process. That's where it goes. First I say lo, then then it said to me, lo, you've been cleansed. And the next step, guys, and nobody skips the next one either, is go. We've all been called to go. Paul being struck down by a light from heaven on his way to persecute Christians, hearing the voice of the Lord, having this personal experience with the Lord. Like we said, we have to have a personal experience. There has to be a place in your life where you come into the presence of the Savior. You personally receive Him as Savior. Has that happened? Not enough to know Him as the Savior. He has to be your Savior. Can you truly say, Jesus is my Savior? I've accepted Him. Paul had that experience. This light struck him down from heaven, hearing the voice of the Lord. He gives testimony to his experience. He tells King Agrippa here in Acts 26, verse 19, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was knocked down and had this great experience. And notice what he says. But kept declaring both to those in Damascus first, and also in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Same process. First, woe, then lo, then go. This is the process that God wants us to all through, this three-dimensional process, this three-dimensional vision. Up until now, everything's been done for Isaiah. He has been this experience, he confesses, but he's cleansed. And then now he's left with something to do. And of course, that something to do is go. And notice, Isaiah isn't just allowed to live. He thinks he's dead. Here comes this wicked looking creature with this coal. He thinks, surely this is it. But it doesn't result that way. He's cleansed. lo and behold, he is. And then he hears God saying, who's going to go for us? And he says, why not me? It makes sense. I'm still here. I didn't vanish into dust. I didn't explode into a bunch of subatomic particles like I deserve to. I'm actually still alive. So I guess I'm your guy. And God says, go. He doesn't just let him live. He doesn't just cleanse him from his bad deeds. He sends him to do good deeds. This is the process that God has us in. You're somewhere. Where are you in this process? Have you yet to say, woe, I am undone, as Isaiah did? Have you yet to realize, lo, you've been cleansed because of what Christ has done for you? Or maybe you failed to recognize the fact that if those things have happened to you, you have been sent. You have been told, go. Think about it for just a second. It so boils down so precisely the kind of life God has called you to. You mean to tell you what your life is about? Here it is. If God has saved you, forgiven you, and saved you, why did he do that? Why? Because you were so awesome, right? Because it's going to be going to make heaven a better place. No, heaven was fine without you. And no, you weren't awesome. That's why he had to save you. Jesus came to save sinners, and that's exactly what you were. Because of God's Son, Jesus Christ, you've been turned into a saint. So why did God save you? Bottom line, so that you could be his. That's it. No more complicated than that. God paid an incredible price to redeem you. He bought you. So let me ask you something. Is he getting what he paid for? He wanted you to be his. So are you his? Is he getting time with you? Is he getting your thoughts? Is he getting your energy? Is he getting what you want? Is he getting your desires? Is he getting a relationship with you? This is what he paid for. So first question, is he getting what he paid for? And then number two, so he saved you. He's paid all this money to redeem you. Then why has he left you here? He's done all this to get you. Seems like it would be poof, straight to heaven. No, he's left you here because there's others that need to become his through your testimony. See, Isaiah said, woe. And then the angel said to him, lo, you've been cleansed. It should be all over, right? Go straight to heaven. No. Now it's go. There's others that need to hear your voice. They need to hear what happened to you. They need to hear your testimony. Yes, God was glad to get you. God paid a lot to get you, but there's a lot of others out there, so he's left you here. He sent you. You've been sent. Notice the progression. There's a progression of hearing. There's a progression of sight. The progression, first he hears, holy, holy, holy. Next he hears, you are cleansed. Finally he hears, go. There's a progression in hearing. There's a progression in seeing. First, he sees God for who he is. Then he sees himself for who he is. And then, and not until then, does he see the world for what it is. Not until then. But once I've seen God for who he is, I've seen myself for who I am, and God has cleansed me, then there is only one thing left for me to do. Go. So, who does God call? Well, he calls the ones he cleanses, right? Cleansed Isaiah. Not until then, not until he's cleansed, is Isaiah called and put in this process. The ones he's cleansed, the ones who say, woe, and then he says, lo, he also says to them, go. Woe, lo, and go. This one has been cleansed, now he's ready to go. The difference between him and here we are in 4th of July weekend talking about our Uncle Sam and all that. You know, the difference between Uncle Sam and Jesus, you know what the difference is? Uncle Sam won't call you unless you're healthy. Jesus calls nothing but the sick. He calls nothing but the sick. Nothing but sinners. Nothing but those who've been corrupted by sin. Those are the ones he calls. And by the way, his call is, what is God looking for? God's call is not for assistance. You understand, God doesn't need your help. God's not like, I don't know what I'm going to do if she doesn't help. If he doesn't come on board, I don't know how we're going to fill his spot. That's not the way God operates. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need assistance. The gospel is not a help wanted ad. It's a help available ad. It's an ad that says, come and let me do through you what I have been doing and will continue to do. And if you don't, I will use someone else. A good example of the qualifications that it takes to be one who's sent is the example of Moses. We think of Moses as an awesome guy, and not to say that he was. He wrote 5 books in your Bible and has all these wonderful things, but it took him 40 years in the wilderness to realize that he was nothing, just a big goose egg. 40 years. How long has it taken you to humble yourself? I hope it doesn't take me 40 years. 40 years of living on the backside of a desert to realize that he had nothing to offer. He came into that thinking he was it, that God had called him, but it took him 40 years to realize that he had nothing. And then God comes and speaks to him, calls him into the ministry by means of what? Do you remember what happened on the side of the mountain? He sees something on fire. What was it? It was a bush. Sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not. It's sort of like these angels. They're on fire, but they're not consumed. So he goes up to see what's going on with this bush. And by the way, I've been in this region on a number of occasions, and the bushes over there are, man, they're ugly. You'd swear they're dead. In fact, most of the year they are effectively dead. They get a little bit of rain on a rare occasion. And when they do, they put on leaves, put on flowers, put on seed in about 2 weeks, and then they go back to being dead for the rest of the year. 360 days of the year, they look completely dead. They're ugly. They're a cluster of sticks. That's all that they are. But God comes to Moses, if you will, in a cluster of six. So what's the message that Moses gets here? God's telling Moses, I don't need pretty bushes. I don't need eloquent bushes. He says he wasn't anyway. I don't need educated bushes. What do I need? Well, I just need any old bush will do. That's what he's saying. Any old bush will do as long as I'm in the bush. Who does God call to go? Any old bush will do as long as God is in the bush. Who does God call to teach and to preach and to speak the truth? It's not about you. He's not looking for assistance. He's looking for someone who will allow him to do through them what he's already doing. He's been doing it before you got here. He'll be doing it after you're gone. But will you be used by him in the time that you're here? That's the question you need to answer. So who does God call? Well, any old bush will do. To whom does he call us to go? Now, this is important. Look at this is the ministry of Isaiah. So he calls him to go. He said, go, tell this people. Now, here's basically the outline of all the success of his ministry. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Does that sound like a successful ministry? Thousands coming, right? Building a big ministry. Televangelists, right? This guy's going to make a ton of money, isn't he? Sounds like he's going to have very little success to me. Sounds like he's come in the place and the time and the order of things in which the people of Israel have so rejected God, so hardened their hearts, that Isaiah is simply going to stand as a testimony against them, nothing else. Doesn't sound too great. It's amazing to me how very quickly to hear, but the people that he's sent to, he says, are going to have a real hard time hearing, even though they're right in the presence. I know some of you remember Mount St. Helens blowing up in 1980. You know, one of the interesting stories out of Mount St. Helens, of course, it killed 57 people. The sound of the explosion was heard over 600 miles away. I mean, is it a massive explosion? But, you know, within the blast radius of that mountain, they rescued half a dozen, maybe a couple of dozen people who actually lived. Most of the people that were in the blast radius were vaporized. But some, because of the shelters they were in and positions that they were in, were delivered. And the interesting thing that they found, the testimony of all the people that they rescued within the blast radius of the mountain, is that none of them heard the blast. None of them. Several of them saw the blast. Most of them, they had to be told what happened. They had no idea. It wasn't that their memory, I can imagine, their memory probably got jogged a little bit there. But the bottom line was is that they proved that it wasn't just a matter of it was so loud that they couldn't hear it kind of thing. That's one of the things, the conclusions. They found out that, no, actually there was no sound within the blast radius. They were too close. The mountain, because it was such a violent explosion that the sound shot up into the atmosphere and basically ricocheted back down to the ground about 10 miles out. The first people that could ever hear the blast were about 10 miles away, and it bounced back and forth between the atmosphere and the ground all the way out to 600 miles. But the people within about 4 or 5 miles couldn't hear it. There was no sound. Isn't that interesting? Reminds me, or made me think of what Jesus said and what Isaiah says here, that though seeing, they do not see, that though hearing, they do not hear. You realize the God who calls you is not a God who calls you necessarily to successful ministry. And the burden of bringing people to Christ is not your burden. It's not your job. Your job is to make a statement, make a declaration, give a testimony, tell people what's going on in your life, and the results belong to God. Just any old bush will do, and you're nothing more than a bush. Never forget that. It's the work of God and the ministry of God that goes on in your life. This is whom God has called us to. It may be, in some cases, unsuccessful. It may very well be. So finally, what does God call us to do? I want you to notice here, as it says here in Isaiah, he's told to go, but he's not told until he says, here I am, send me. He's not told his job description. He totally accepts whatever God has, whatever God says, who will go for us? He doesn't say, who will go for us at this salary, at this rate, and retire at 65, and here's the benefits. And here's the outlay of all the things that are going to happen, and obviously your ministry is not going to be very successful as far as numbers go. He doesn't tell him any of that stuff. He just simply says, who will go? And Isaiah says, here I am. Several things he doesn't say to God in that acceptance of his job. He doesn't say, where do you want me to go? I don't know that it's wrong to ask that question, but it shouldn't be, where do you want me to go, is predicated on whether I say yes. That's not biblical, guys. That's not the call that God has for us. The call is, God says, I'm God, I call you, will you accept, period. Not where do you want me to go? He doesn't say that. What's in it for me? He doesn't ask that question. What's the salary package? What's the benefits long term? Isaiah basically signs a blank check, no negotiations. You would say that's not very intelligent. I would say the opposite is true. That's very intelligent. God knows. God calls. God is cleansed. You didn't deserve that. When he says go, what should you say? Absolutely. Whatever it is. God called. Isaiah answered. End of story. Is that your story? I hope it is. Guys, listen to me. The king who was dead and is alive. The king who was dead and is alive has called us to see him for who he really is, so that we can see ourselves for who we really are, so that we can see the world for what it really is, and find our purpose in serving him in that world. I want to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Where do you fall in this process? Have you said woe yet? Woe is me, I'm undone because I'm a person of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. There has to come a place, a time in your life, where you realize that you're undone. Either you realize it in this life, or you're going to realize it in the next life. But there's going to come a day in which you realize, just like Isaiah, you're going to start blabbing. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. There has to be a point in your life in which you realize that, in which you deal with the Savior. There has to be a point in which you accept him as your personal Savior. Have you done that? And if you have you missed the call to go because it's part and parcel of the whole thing? If he says, lo, you've been cleansed, he also says, go to whatever I will call you to do. Don't you want to find your purpose in being here? Why am I still here if he's bought me for himself? He's left you here so that your testimony can bring others to himself. God, we thank you for the vision of Isaiah. Thank you for this man who reminds us just one more time that any old person will do. Any old bush, as long as you're in the bush. That person can be a minister for you. That person can be effective. That person can make a difference. But it's not about them. It's not about the assistance they give to you, supposedly. Instead, you living through them, being through them, what only you can be. God, I pray the burden of your call would rest upon us. The burden of your desire for people who do not know you the way we know you would rest upon us, Lord, that we would see our world after first seeing you and seeing ourselves, we would see our world for what it really is. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your word, Lord. Let it rest upon us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.